It's good to be back again tonight. Nice rainy evening. Our topic again tonight is the Redeemer King. We covered this morning many aspects concerning the Redeemer King, and that he was God, and that he would come in the flesh, that he would dwell amongst men, and also that he would be rejected. We mentioned the fact about his being king different from all other types of kings and monarchs and sovereigns that we have today. And tonight, we're going to again read the same text that I started out with this morning. And the first one is John 13. John 13, starting with verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after he had poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then in Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then over again to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19, starting with verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I mentioned this morning that Jesus Christ, being this Redeemer King, was different from all other kings, queens, potentates, sovereigns, leaders of countries. There is none, and there never will be anyone like this one who, in the scriptures, is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There shouldn't be any question in anybody's mind that the scriptures are true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did on this earth. He never lost his title as king. He was always king from the beginning and for all eternity. He never laid aside his power. Some people have a tendency to think that Jesus Christ laid aside his power when he became a man. He never laid aside his power. He had full power at his disposal. In fact, he said that no man can take my life. I must lay it down. And only God can do that. What other one would ever confront Pilate and says, You have no power over me. I have all the power. He says, but I have a mission. I have a job to accomplish. And he goes to the cross. I mentioned this morning that other kings, queens, potentates, sovereigns, presidents require their subjects to do certain things, to be subjected to them, and in some cases even worship them. But that was never so of our Redeemer King. Those who did so because they saw who he was as King and Redeemer. He knew that he was the only one that could help them in their misery and suffering here on earth, as he so aptly did, as he went around from town to town, healing the sick, making the blind to see, making the lame to walk, even raising the dead. Was there any doubt about who he was, being God? What man has ever walked on water? Jesus did, and there was nothing to him to walk on water. He was God. He created the water. He created everything. Everything was subject to him. He even commanded the winds to stop blowing, and they did. Never lost his power. Never laid it aside. And here's why. The very first reading we read in John chapter 13. Turn there for again, as we cover this most interesting aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see three aspects of the Lord Jesus in these readings. There's many more aspects concerning him. But notice when I read these verses that this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has stepped onto this earth to accomplish a mission in dying for sinners. And here we see him just before he goes to the cross. And what is he doing? He says he rises from supper in verse 4 and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Here we see this creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, stooping, bending his knee before mankind. Here he is subjecting himself to his creation. Can you imagine a king today going and mixing with sinners, people of disrepute, and going and kneeling down and washing their dirty feet? This is something that only the Lord Jesus Christ in his humility and meekness would do for man. Because of his love for mankind, this is how low the King of Kings would go to subject himself for mankind. He didn't have to. He was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. They should be washing his feet. But no, he subjected himself to men by stooping and kneeling down, washing their feet and drying their feet. This speaks to me volumes of how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves mankind, subjecting himself to men. In Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, he just didn't come and tell lost people that I'm here to save you. He proved that he loved them and that he even subjected himself to them in the lowest form of way. Although those things of washing the feet, I'm sure, were just delegated to servants, those who were demanded to go and wash people's feet as they came in the door. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ as King, the Redeemer King, who was meek and lowly, washing the feet of his disciples. And we are hard-pressed to find a king or any authority today who are meek and lowly enough to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, subjecting themselves to their subjects. That's why they're kings. That's why they're in authority, so that they have people who are subject to them, not the reverse. And that's why Jesus Christ is so unique in his character as king, because he reversed the roles. Yes, that's how kings normally act, but that's not how I am going to act. I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. You know, when you think that washing of the feet is such a terrible, dirty job, it pales in comparison to his being subject to the cross of Calvary. Washing the feet was a small thing in comparison to going and dying as a criminal when he did no wrong. It pales in comparison to going and being judged by the Heavenly Father for things that he never committed. This King of Kings taking your place and my place on Calvary's cross. He went so low that there is no depths in hell low enough where Christ did not pay for the sins of the worst criminal that has ever set foot on this earth. Washing of the feet was just an indication of his subjection to man. But he went to the cross and became subject to what man could do to him for what he never did. A crime he never committed here, and yet he subjected himself. He never opened up his mouth and complained, "You're doing wrong to me. I never did this crime." He never said those things. He went to that cross and was subjected to the cruelties of Calvary's cross. It's a lesson for all of us, isn't it? In subjecting ourselves to things that maybe are too menial, too low, we don't do those kinds of things. You know, when the Lord puts you in a situation where, whether it's a job or in school, and somebody asks you to do something, think about the Lord Jesus Christ before you say, "No, I don't do those kinds of things. I'm too good for that. I don't want to get my hands dirty." Lord Jesus Christ washed dirty feet. Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for something he never did. He subjected himself. A lesson for his children who are to be conformed into his image every day. We should be like him even in this manner, being in subjection. You know, Isaiah 52:14 says that he was so marred from the form of man was his aspect that his appearance was not that of the Son of Man. That's a rendering of that verse. But it says that he was so marred from the form of man was his aspect that his appearance was not that of the Son of Man. In other words, he didn't even have the appearance of a man when man got done with doing all they could to make him look not even like a man. Can imagine, I don't know, some of these horror films that are out today, but they show grotesque things and people, whatever, deformed, and they don't even look human. Well, picture the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and the scripture says that he was so marred that he didn't even have the appearance to look like a man, beaten and mutilated, subjected himself to that. You know, he could have called 10,000 legions of angels at a moment's notice. That's the kind of power he had. He didn't do that. Could have done it, but he didn't do it. That's the love that Jesus Christ had for mankind, to be subjected to that kind of cruelty. Imagine in those days when they looked on the cross and saw that one between the two thieves. I'm sure the two thieves were recognizable, and the people saying, "Oh yeah, I remember that thief. He stole from me." And the other ones, "Yeah, I remember that thief." And they're getting exactly what they deserve. And even the thieves said, "We are getting exactly what we deserve, but not this man. He didn't deserve any of that. He didn't even deserve the smallest amount of punishment. And he got the worst and cruelest amount of punishment." It said that when you went before a tribunal such as he did, that if you were to be given 39 lashes as the Lord Jesus Christ did, that should have ended his punishment, because you don't do both. You don't whip and then you crucify him. The whipping is usually the form of punishment for small crimes, and then you let him go and hopefully he lives. Because they say on the 40th strike, they usually die. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his form was so marred that when he was whipped, it just was total brutality on his body. As those whips opened up his back, and somebody was describing how they did it back in those days, as he laid across a bar, and a man would take that whip with bones and steel and draw it across his back from one side of the back to the other, and you can see how his back is being just opened up from one side of his side to the other side, being opened up, and just terrible thing, lashing like that. Then they put a coat on him, and then he goes before cruel soldiers, and what do? They strip him. After this blood being coagulated on his back, they tear it off his back. I don't know if you've ever had a sunburn, but you can't put anything on your back. Well, imagine your whole back being opened up. And then this coat being taken from off your back and all those wounds being reopened and the pain and the suffering. And his beard being plucked from his face. I don't even like pulling one hair out of my chin. But they grabbed a fistful and pulled it off of his chin. They punched him and they took a reed and hit him upside the head. That kind of hurts too. A thorn, a crown. I brought back some thorns from Ohio when I came back, and I saved them because they reminded me of Jesus Christ and the thorn of crowns that he wore. And the thorns were 1.5 to 2 inches long. And they were extremely sharp. Out in Ohio, people out there use them as sewing needles when they don't have needles to sew up their clothing. That's how sharp they are. And I just can't imagine, as they place that thorn of crowns on this king, and how they mocked him as king, that he didn't want to say something. He wasn't guilty. And yet they wanted to get rid of him. So we see this one who is king and who's going to be the ruler of this world and of this earth someday. And he's going to have all the marks of Calvary when he rules, as a reminder to the world that he was subject to his creation in all manner of aspects. You know, it'd be one thing if he didn't go through what he did. But he did. And it's the kind of creator we have, one who loves to that extent. humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Don't ever repeat those words lightly and glibly when you think about how he subjected himself to the cross, even the death of the cross. In Luke chapter 22, and he came out and went as he went, verse 39, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Notice this, he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In the first account in John chapter 13, we see him being subject to man. In this verse, we see him being submissive to the Father. He in no way wanted to do what he wanted to do. His will was always in line with what the Father's will was. What was the Father's will? The Father's will was that his Son would suffer and die, and that the Father himself would execute judgment on his own Son for your sin and my sin. Try to put yourself as a king of a country and doing that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done. A king of a country whose son was falsely accused is brought before his father the king and believes the false accusation, and says, okay, I'm going to punish you now. Small accusations, something petty. But I'm going to bring down on you the judgment of all the other prisoners that I have locked up. I'm going to set those people free, but I'm going to take you, my son, my only son, I'm going to execute the judgment that I wanted to put to those people on you. I don't think there's a man, a king, a queen, a sovereign, you name it, in this world that would ever do something such as that. But the Father had to do that, because there had to be a means by which his creation had to return to him. He lost that communication at the garden, and sin separated mankind from God. And God didn't like that. He did not want his creation to be separated from him. And the only means by which he could draw men back to himself was to execute judgment on his son. All the sins of the world were heaped on him in his own body, as the scriptures talk about. And he had to judge each one of them for 3 long hours. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, found joy in going to that cross and suffering the terrible things that he suffered, submitted himself to the Father's judgment. It's one thing to be subject to his creation, but being in submission to the Father's will was a whole different aspect of who this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, isn't it? It gives you a fresh vision of this high one who is lifted up above all creation, as we talked about this morning. Everything was in subjection to him. Everything. He created it. And yet there he is. Not my will, but thine be done. Once again, kneeling down, we see him, the King of Kings, kneeling before his Father. I'll do this. I'll do this, Father, because I love you. I know this is your will, and I'm ready to go. Imagine as he looked at that cup. He looked inside and saw all the dirty, rotten, filthy sins that were committed by you and me. And if you don't think your filthy sins were in that cup, better take another look at scriptures, because they were. I'm not that bad. We are that bad. It only took one sin to pour out judgment on the Son of God by the Father. It was just a tiny little white lie. Somebody had to die because of a tiny little white lie? Yes. Because it was sin that separated us from the Father. And somebody had to pay the penalty for that little, tiny, white lie. Doesn't seem so tiny, does it, when you think that Christ had to go to the cross and submit himself to the Father's will because of one little, tiny sin. Oh, it isn't that bad. Think about that next time. When we willfully disobey the Lord, say, oh, it's not as bad as somebody else's sin. If it's sin, it caused your Savior to go to the cross. That should bring concern to us. We should not think on these things lightly. This is the King that one day we will be sitting and serving and worshiping and praising. What we do on earth here, determines the rewards that we get in heaven. We don't work for rewards to get into heaven, we work for rewards to bring glory and honor to him who loved us in such a manner that he was willing to submit himself to a punishment such as he had. And then we go back to John chapter 19. Verses 28, starting with verse 28 in John chapter 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Our first reading, we see the Lord Jesus Christ subjected to his creation. The second reading, we see the Lord Jesus Christ being in submission to the Father's will. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ bowing his head as that sacrifice for sin. In the Old Testament, we see the sacrificed animals coming before the priests. And the priests would take that sacrifice, that sacrificial animal, and he would usually cut his throat to bleed out. You know, it was a terrible scene at the altars in the Old Testament days. You couldn't be squeamish because this is what you saw every day. Animals being sacrificed to God. They would take the best animal from each family Those things that didn't have any blemish. God didn't want just any sacrifice. He wanted the best out of the flocks. And those animals came before the priest. And then their throats were cut and they were bled. And then as they died, they were placed on that altar and burned as an offering unto God for sin. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, on that cross, being that sacrifice that would pay for your sin and mine once for all forever. Every sin that you have committed in the past, today's sins, and tomorrow's sins have been forever taken from God's sight, never to be remembered again. But there we see that sacred head on Calvary's cross. You know, he would have been on that cross for a very long time. Could have been there to this day if he wasn't willing to lay down his life. No man can take it. I lay it down of myself. When the work was done and the sins were forever blotted from the face of God, that's when he said, "It is finished." The work was done. That's when he said, when he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, "It is finished," and he bowed his head as that perfect sacrifice for sins. All the altars that were in the past and all the blood that was spilt, the thousands upon hundreds of thousands of animals sacrificed, never took away man's sin. It wasn't until that Son of God who went to that cross and paid for man's sin, was judged for your sin and mine. It was only when he bowed his head and said, "Okay, it's done. My work on earth is done." Only he could bow his own head and give up the ghost. An amazing Redeemer King that we worship and adore. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself." Notice this, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This Redeemer King laid it down voluntarily. He became the sacrifice for the whole world. Does the whole world recognize him as the Savior and Redeemer King? No. But it's our opportunity to introduce to a dying world, a lost and dying world, this one who was willing to go the distance. In Hebrews 10:12 it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." He finished the work. In Hebrews 10 again it says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." So lessons that we have learned concerning this Redeemer King is that he was subject, that he was submissive, and he became that sacrifice by doing things that no other king or sovereign could ever imagine doing. But he was humble and meek and lowly, this King, Redeemer. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you that we have this one who is our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, King. We see from the Scriptures, Father, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Help us, Father, in these days ahead to see him more clearly from the Scriptures, and that we might be more like him in what he did here on earth as that perfect example in the way he lived his life, and that he even sacrificed his life. And so, Father, we just thank you that we have this one who loved us and gave himself for us on Calvary's cross, and that we will ever live with him for all eternity to come. And we will, no doubt, when we see him, recognize him with all the marks of Calvary to remind us of what it cost this King of kings and Lord of lords to buy us, to redeem us back to himself. So we just pray again for a blessing here tonight. We pray that you would give us safety on the road as we travel home, and bring us back tomorrow night as we begin this week of prayer. And that this week of prayer would help us, Father, to remember what has been accomplished in the past, but more of a reminder of what we can do in the days ahead for our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.